David writes in Psalm 52, which he penned when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. David writes, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Why boastest thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. How man loves to boast. How we in our hearts love to boast. How proud we are by nature of what we are and what we do and what we say and what we know. How man loves to boast of his great deeds, his accomplishments, his much knowledge, his strength, his wisdom. It's in his nature to vaunt himself over and above others, to set himself high, to show how mighty he is. And it's in his nature before God to rebel against God's greatness and set himself up as though there's something of worth in him, in man. Do you notice yourself? Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? For the things we boast in God's eyes, a mischief, a sinful, however they may appear to us, however great these things may be, however noble, however righteous we may think they are, ultimately, if we know not God, if they're not God's works, if they're not glorifying unto God, their mischief. Even those works that men do in religion, by which they think that God will praise them, by which they may attain some merit before God. Even the good works of men, so called, in God's eyes are full of sin, full of pride, full of self-glory, and a denial of man's need of God himself, a denial of our need for God to make us righteous, a denial of the very fact that ultimately through and through we are but sin from head to toe. For us to think there's anything good in what we are, anything good in what we do, any merit in our deeds before a holy God, shows our total unawareness of what we really are, of how vile we are, of how proud we are by nature, of how wicked our deeds are, of how sinful we are. There is nothing we do before God. There is nothing we do before men which is good, not in God's eyes. We may compare our deeds with others and say, well, this is a good deed and this was not harmful to them. But it's all full of pride. It's all full of self-glory. It's all full of sin. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Because that's all that it is. All that we glory in, all our inventions, all our connivings, all our wisdom, and all our striving to climb up to heaven, as it were, in our own strength, all our works in religion, whatever it may be, whatever realms our works may be in, whether it's just making a name for ourselves in this world, whether it's building up our own riches and our own empire, or whether it's making a name for ourselves in religion and bringing glory unto ourselves, whatever it may be, in God's eyes, it's mischief. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? How we love to boast, and yet how foolish when we are nothing. Nothing before God, nothing if we know it. We're grasshoppers before an almighty and eternal, a great God. We're grasshoppers, we're dust, we're flies. We're worms. We're nothing. And yet how great we think we are, how big we think we are. Like a multitude of ants upon the ground, how great we think we are in our little realm, and how small, how temporary, how sinful. How we boast in our religion. As soon as we're brought to some understanding of the truth, some understanding of eternal matters, as soon as we're given some sort of desire to live right before God, how we boast in all that we do, how little we truly know of Him, and how great we think our deeds are. We boast in our wisdom, our knowledge of the truth, our knowledge of doctrine, our outward conduct, our righteousness. Self-righteousness. Yet Paul in Romans, having clearly shown that all men are sinners, that there is no good whatsoever in man, that there is none that seeketh after God, that is none that doeth good, having shown us that we are but dust, workers of mischief, workers of iniquity, having shown us that there is no good in man and no good in man in religion. Jew or Greek, we're all the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Having shown us that even the law of God cannot make us right. Even our works cannot cleanse us. But it makes us worse. Because it hides the sin within. It's a veneer on the outside to present us in a good light when really our hearts are full of rebellion, our hearts are full of pride. Having shown man what he really is, Paul concludes in chapter 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. If your religion stands in works, if your desire to come before God is a pathway in which you take the law of God and try to live accordingly, or take any of the instruction of Scripture and try to live your life outwardly by your own strength and your own ability, by your own works, then you will ultimately take pride in those works. You will rejoice in them. You will come before God with a Lord, Lord, I've done this in thy name and that in thy name. You will boast. The law, condemning man, finds him out. But when man takes that law and tries to live by it, he's proud. He thinks he's done right. But the gospel, the law of faith, the truth, will break us. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. When God comes unto us in his word and begins to speak in our hearts, inwardly, truly to our souls, when he begins to show us what we are, when he begins to sound an alarm within us that we're not what we thought we were, that we're not righteous, that our good works are not good, they're vile, that they're full of pride and self-glory, that they cannot save. And even if there was merit in them, what about our past works? What about our past deeds? What about all those sins we did before we tried to live aright? What about all those years we lived in darkness and blindness with no thought for God, even though we may have come to a point of coming to the scriptures and hearing the gospel and seeking to reform ourselves? What about all those things we've done before? When God begins to show us what we are and what we've done and what state we're in, then all our boasting fades away. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Your efforts to live right are but for a moment. But God is eternal. One moment you do right, the next moment you fall down. But God desires righteousness continually. From the moment we're born, every hour, every day, every moment, he demands righteousness. Who can say that they have done this? Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, God says. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. This is the truth concerning us, not just concerning some others out there. This is not just addressed to the wicked out there, but this concerns one and all. This concerns the believer even, who looks at himself as he is in Adam, his old man, his flesh, and sees what he is. We all have a heart. We all have a tongue that deviseth mischiefs. Like a sharp razor, it cuts, working deceitfully. How easily we say things that cut and destroy. How our words are designed to portray ourselves in the best light at the expense of others. How swiftly we destroy with our tongue. As James says, it's a little member. What does it do? What evil does it bring about? What fires it burns? Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. From the womb we've gone astray, speaking lies. From the dawn of time, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, before sin entered into this world, when Eve disobeyed the commandment of God, and Adam fell with her in the same transgression when they both disobeyed the command of God in that garden. The tempter, the serpent, came alongside and said, "Hath God said?" He questioned. He lied. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die," when God had said, "Thou shalt surely die." He questioned. He brought in deceit. He brought in lies. And as they fell, as they were deceived, and as sin entered into the heart of man and death by sin, so the lying heart promulgated deceit and lies from thenceforth. We can barely utter a word without there being some untruth in it. Even when we try to say something right, there's an aspect of lying. How we speak in order to glorify self at the expense of others. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. It takes faith. It takes the law of faith, the gospel. It takes the word of God to show us this. To show us what we are. To open our eyes, to look within and see the darkness of our own heart. When God opens our eyes, we will first see how small, how wretched, how vile we really are. He will take away all our boasting. He will bring our pride to nothing. He will bring us down. And then he will bring us to see how great, how wonderful, how righteous, how glorious, how eternal, how lifted up high God is. And how wonderful his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. We will see in him all that we aren't by nature. We will see in Christ, the man Christ Jesus, all that we aren't. We will see the one man who never lied. The one man who never devised mischief. The one man who never boasted. The one man who was meek and humble. The one man who loved righteousness rather than lies. We will see in Christ all that we aren't, the absolute opposite of what we are by nature. We will look at ourselves and see how small we are. And in the gospel we will see how great Christ is. We will look at ourselves and see how proud we are. And in Christ we'll see how humble he is. We'll look at ourselves and see how sinful we are. And in Christ we'll see how righteous, how holy, how perfect he is. But it takes the word of God, the gospel, to bring us to this point. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. This is where we need to be. If God is to save, if we are to enter into the land of the living, then all that is in us, that is wicked and sinful, all that is of the flesh, all that is proud, all that boasts, must be destroyed. Here the psalmist speaks of the wicked. But he also looks in his own heart and sees his own wickedness, in his own fleshy heart, and sees that this must happen there too. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. When a believer, when a sinner is brought to faith, to believe on Jesus Christ, there's a warfare between that new man of grace, between the spirit within, and between the old wicked flesh that remains. But there's a day coming when that new man, that saved soul, that spirit will enter into glory, into the land of the living. And when that flesh, that so long warred against it, will be destroyed forever and taken away. God shall take it away forever. God shall pluck it out of his dwelling place and root it out of the land of the living. He shall separate. He shall divide. And this is what his word does. This is what the gospel does. The gospel makes known those who are the Lord's. It divides the sheep from the goats. It divides the righteous from the wicked. And it divides the flesh from the spirit. It not only divides those who are brought to know Christ and his salvation from those who don't, but it divides within. It cuts us up. Believers know this division. They know the sword entering into their soul. And how this word exposes what they are in themselves, how wicked and vile they are, how much sin there is in their flesh, how weak they are by nature. And it shows them that all that they have, which is right and true and everlasting, is to be found in Christ alone. It divides the spirit from the flesh. It cuts. Yes, the word of God, the gospel, divides. It reveals what we are. As we read in Hebrews, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word cuts. It divides. It reveals. And ultimately it destroys forever that which is of the flesh. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. On the outside, we can appear one thing. On the outside, we can talk a certain way and walk a certain way and appear a certain way before others. But the word of God comes inwardly and reveals unto us, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We cannot hide from it. We're exposed. God sees within our hearts. We can hide from men. We can hide from others. But God knows what we think. God knows what we believe. God knows why we are. We have no secrets before an all-seeing God. We have nowhere to hide. And how his word, when he applies it by his spirit to the soul, how his word finds us out. Sin has no place with righteousness. Darkness has no place with light. And the flesh has no place with the spirit. the lying tongue, the deceitful, the wicked will be taken out of the land of the living. When a believer is brought to life by the word of God and enters in by spirit into this life, this eternal life, this land of the living, he carries with him his flesh, which wars and battles and rages against all that is of God. But in the end, God will take that wicked, that lying tongue, that deceitful man out of the land of the living. Not just those who know not God, but that which is in the believer, his wicked flesh, his rebellious, his unbelieving flesh, his proud and his boastful flesh. God judged it in Christ at the cross. God took that flesh and all its deeds and all its ways. He took the flesh of all his people and all their sins, and he laid them upon Christ, and he made Christ to be sin. He took that flesh and put it upon his Son, and he destroyed it and judged it and took it away. Took it away forever. And there's coming a day in the believer's pathway when he enters into glory, that he will be forever free of this flesh, forever free of this deceitful man, forever free of this lying tongue, forever free. When we enter the land of the living, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. When God does this, when God delivers us from what we were, from what we are by nature, when he destroys this flesh, this wicked man, how the righteous will laugh. How the righteous will rejoice that which fought against them, that which warred against the Spirit, that which caused trouble and strife for so long, is taken away. Here the psalmist speaks in terms of those who are the enemies of God, who bring trouble upon the people of God. But it's the warfare within where the real battle is. And every believer will laugh, will rejoice when the Lord destroys his flesh and brings him in perfect into the land of the living. He will look upon that old man, himself, what he was, and say of him, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. That's what I was. That's all that I am by nature. That's all that I was. I never made God my strength. I never cared for him. I never desired him. I trusted in the abundance of my riches and strengthened myself in mine own wickedness. I stood in my own strength. I desired my own glory. I sought after this thing and that thing. I built up my own riches. My own riches in this world. My own riches of my own knowledge. My own riches of wisdom. My own riches of religion. My own riches of self-righteousness. I built up all these riches which I thought to have my credit. I boasted in them, I rejoiced in them, I was proud of them. And how vile they all were. How deceitful they all were. They're all mischief. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? How mighty I thought I was, and how small I was in reality. Oh, how we boast. Oh, how we trust in our riches, our spiritual riches, our inward riches, all that we are, all that we think we are. In our own strength, our own knowledge, our own works. All these things in God's eyes are wicked. They supplant the place of Jesus Christ. They say we don't need his righteousness, we have our own. They seek not his own glory. They build up our own. We have no need of his riches. We have enough to support ourselves. It's all rebellion. Though man may say, it's religion. How proud we are in how we've lived. How proud we are in what we've done. How proud man is in religion. How proud Pharisees we all are. And yet God sees us as wicked. And when we've come to this place in the gospel, when the word of God has divided us asunder and shown us what we are, how we'll rejoice that this man that I was, that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his own riches and strengthened himself in his wicked rebellion and unbelief, how glad I am that God destroyed him, that God took him and laid him upon Christ at the cross and took him away. Oh, that God would show us this, that if we trust in ourselves or anything that we do, that it leads to destruction, that we need Christ. And Christ alone. Having been taught this, David, and every believer like him, is brought to this place. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever. Because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Who has made me like this? Who can take a wretched lying sinner, a deceitful man, and plant him as a green olive tree in the house of God? Only the God whose mercy endureth unto all generations. Only a God of grace. Only that God that gave his own son, that David should live. Only a God that takes that which is wicked and judges it and gives life unto sinners. Only a God who's merciful. I will praise thee forever, David says, because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. David never himself sought God. Like you and I, we are lost in our sin, lost in the darkness, blind in our unbelief, proud by nature, boasting ourselves in mischief. But when this gospel comes our way, when Christ passes by, and finds us in the darkness. When Christ approaches us like he approached Saul upon the Damascus road and says unto us, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then it all changes. Then we're taken with Christ into the house of God and planted in him as an olive tree. For when David writes, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God, this is not in himself. This is because he sees himself in Christ his Saviour. There's one in whom he dwelt. Christ is this olive tree. Christ trusts in the mercy of God. Christ is the one that delivered David from all his rebellion and sin. Christ is his Saviour. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. What a picture of Christ this is. That one who in his lifetime dwelt so often in the Mount of Olives. How he went up to the Mount of Olives. How as his final hour approached, did he go to the Mount of Olives? Did he pray unto his God? How the olive tree is a picture of Christ our Saviour. That fruitful olive tree. That olive tree a picture of the vine. The tree of life in the house of God. Of Christ one with his people. But how the olive must be crushed before it brings forth life. We read in Luke chapter 21 of how Christ dwelt in the Mount of Olives so often. We read there that in the daytime he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. In the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. How he knew in the darkness of the night what awaited him because of the sin of his people who dwelt in darkness. How he knew that the olives must be crushed before life could be brought forth to those people who came unto him by day in the temple, the house of God. When the night approached, when the darkness descended, Christ went up to the Mount of Olives. In the day he was found in the temple, teaching with the people. But in the darkness, in the night, he was found in the Mount of Olives. As his hour approached, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. As the hour of judgment came down upon this earth, for which he entered this earth, for which he came into this place, as the hour of judgment came upon Christ upon this earth, Christ went and prayed unto his God in Gethsemane, as he knew that the cup that he must drink was approaching him. That he must take the sin and the iniquity of all his people and bear it and drink the cup of God's wrath, as he knew that a darkness and a night was approaching him which no man could endure. There in the Mount of Olives, He prayed unto his God, for he saw this darkness, this eternal darkness, this everlasting night, these hours of darkness and judgment and wrath of God, an eternity of darkness that men should suffer because of their sin. He saw this darkness descending upon him. And as they took him from the garden and tried him and called out for him to be crucified and led him to the cross, led him to the place of crucifixion, as they nailed him to the accursed tree, in those 3 hours of darkness that came upon all the earth, the Son of God was crushed as an olive is crushed under the wrath of God. Crushed because of the sins of his people. Crushed, believer, because of your sins. O sinner, did he bear yours? We placed him there upon the tree. Sin is what nailed him to the tree. The darkness and rebellion of our own hearts, our own blindness, our own sin is what took him there. But did he take our sin and take it away? If he did, then when the darkness passed, and when he'd been laid in the grave, and when the morning came, he rose victorious. He said, if this temple be destroyed, I will rebuild it in 3 days. The temple in which he dwells in the day, in which his people hear him, is himself, risen from the grave. He rose early in the morning, and the people came to him, the women came to the tomb, the disciples came to seek him, and he was risen. He was risen, he was alive. And the house of God, the everlasting eternal house of God, was built and stood on firm foundations. And in the midst of the house of God, a green olive tree rose up. An everlasting tree of life stood in the midst of the city. The olive tree, which is Christ, stood in the midst of the house of God. Christ and his people for whom he died, washed in his blood, cleansed in his blood, one with him, fruitful and living in the land of the living. They all came in the day to the temple to hear him. He who is like a green olive tree in the house of God. Is that where God has brought you? Has he brought you to Christ in his house, in his temple, to hear his word from his lips? United unto him as a green olive tree. Do you trust in the mercy of God forever and ever? Will you praise him forever because he has done it? Will you wait on his name? Has he brought you to this tree, this olive tree, this tree of life? I will praise thee forever, David writes, because thou hast done it. Thou hast done it. He sees himself in Christ and Christ alone. He sees himself in this olive tree, his Saviour, planted in the house of God, delivered from all that he was, the lying tongue, the deceitful tongue taken away. Given a heart that desires righteousness. Here he is in Christ his Saviour. And he says, God did it. Salvation is of the Lord. I never sought him. God made himself known unto me. God came with his word. God delivered me. God took away all my sin. God led me to that one who is my olive tree. Has he brought you there? Oh, that he would bring us to the feet of Jesus Christ to show us what we are, to take away our boasting heart, to bring us down low, and to cleanse us in his blood, to wash us clean of all our sins, and to make us grow up in Christ, branches upon his vine, wed to him as a green olive tree in the house of God. Oh, that we should trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. The mercy, the grace, as sinners that deserve nothing but his wrath, but as sinners that have come to know that in spite of all that they have done, all that they have said, all that they are, he set his love upon them in his Son. He set his love upon them eternally. He set his love upon them freely. And he gave them faith to look out from what they are and where they are to a risen Saviour, who has finished the work, who has wrought salvation, and who has delivered forever. Amen.